Good morning. I'm so delighted to see each of you here with us this morning. I know it's early. It's probably too early. But I'm reminded with Matt being here. Matt is preached for one of the congregations in Portland, Tennessee. And it was about 7 or 8 years ago that I preached at a very similar kind of event called the 24-hour gospel meeting in Portland, Tennessee. So for those of you that, for those that think that 12 hours is too long, be thankful that I didn't carry over the 24-hour gospel meeting. So we could be here all night, but I do think that is a little much. I am so delighted for this day to come. So much activity has been taking place by so many people, and I'm certainly thankful for, I can't even begin to thank all the people that are responsible. Certainly Jonathan, who's giving up his day. I believe he started working this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. Is that right? So that he could get his job done and make sure he was here with all the other things happening in his life. We are going to have a recording of all of our lessons this year because of Jonathan. Make sure you pat him on the back. For all of our preachers like Matt and Joe for coming and dedicating part of their day. For all the people who went and invited friends and neighbors, thank you so much for making this a success this year. But really what we're here about is this, and that is the proclaiming of God's Word. Before we begin this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out and turn with us to the passages that we use as support, as evidence for the things we talk about today, because the things that we talk about here are of an eternal nature. Your life depends on it. Your spiritual life literally depends on the things we talk about all day today. Why Jesus? Why Jesus is the theme for this year's 12 Hours of Jesus. Why Jesus? Because He is the solution. He's the answer to many issues and problems in our lives. Many problems that we don't care to think about. Problems that oftentimes we don't even know about. But nonetheless, Jesus is the answer. The one thing that we have to understand, that there are some problems in this life that do not go away by hiding or sticking our head in the sand. I'm a perfect example of that. For those that do not know, I'm a stage 4 cancer survival. I just reached my 5-year mark in October. Stage 4, 1% chance of survival. The reason that happened on 2 different occasions, I believed, I feared something was terribly wrong and thought it would go away on its own. It can't be that big of a deal. And ultimately, because I allowed it to wait, it spread to my lungs and to my lymph nodes and was given a 1% chance of survival. Problems don't just go away. They need a solution, and Jesus is the and only solution for the problems we're dealing with today. Why Jesus? For the same reason that we make any other changes in our lives. Just a year or so ago, Tony put a new roof on our house. I didn't have just thousands of dollars laying around, didn't know what to do with it, so I thought I'd give it to Tony. Instead, we had a problem with our roof that needed to be addressed, and if I stuck my head in the sand with that, as I did with my cancer, then we would end up possibly losing the house because of water damage and so forth. Why is it we take a car to the shop? Because it has a problem. And some of those problems, if not addressed early, can lead to complete engine shutdowns and so forth. Why do we go to a doctor? Because we have issues that, if not fixed, they will not go away on their own. Why do we go to specialists like this? Because we have a problem that needs immediate attention and that we cannot fix ourselves. The problem that we're addressing today is that one is of a spiritual nature. Two, we cannot fix it ourselves. Three, It is quite literally life and death. And four, the consequences are eternal. In short, we need a new start. We need, and that is why we need Jesus. No one else can do what Jesus can do for us. When I was a child, I played many games that simulated sports and so forth of major leagues. I remember playing baseball and football out in the street. At the time, we were very aggravated when cars came by because they were interrupting our playing field. There were times that we would have these games and we would hit the ball and it would hit a telephone wire. And when it hit the telephone wire, we didn't quite know what to do because there were no rules in the baseball handbook to tell us how to deal with telephone wires. And so somebody would yell, "Do over." And that was basically for us to get it, to have another chance at that particular play. There are many times in this life that we need a do-over. I bet there are people that are in jail today because of drunk driving that wish they had a do-over. I bet there are married people in this community today that are struggling with divorce and separation and animosity in their marriage that would love a do-over. Maybe there's something wrong with your life that you need a do-over from. Jesus tells of such a story of such a situation. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered in all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' The father said unto the servant, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We're going to use this parable of Jesus, the story of Jesus, as an example of this do-over, of getting a new life. First of all, why do we need a do-over? Let's look back at our verse in 11 through 13. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them sent to his father, said to his father, 'Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Here we find a young man of privilege. Clearly, he was born to a wealthy father, a wealthy family, so much so that when asked, his father was able to liquidate enough of his inheritance to be able to give his portion to the son because he asked. This is one of those passages that the selfishness of the son is mind-blowing. Notice what he really says. "Dad, I love your wealth. I love your stuff. And frankly, I love it more than you. And Dad, with, you know, I like you and all, but frankly, I can't wait for you to die to get my hands on your stuff, so I want it now. Isn't that essentially what he says? I want your stuff. I want it now. I don't want to have to wait for it. And the Father fulfills the request, and the Father allows him to live his own life. God is not an evil dictator that's going to force us a life of being a robot where we have no choices. God allows us to go like the prodigal son and to go and live any life that we choose, of riotous living, of doing anything that we want, and he's not going to stop us. But we will have to pay the consequences for it. The prodigal son, I think, may be one of the most identifiable and relatable characters in all the Bible. Not because we have a similar background necessarily. Not because we have done the same kinds of sins that he has done. Not because of any of those kinds of things. But because we can see ourselves in him. We can see ourselves in his selfish mistakes. We can see ourselves in his reckless abandon. How that the choices he made had such a negative impact on his family. Have we ever made a mistake in our lives that broke the hearts of people that we loved? This young man did. I have. Sometimes you just need a do-over. We can see ourselves in his pit of misery after his life comes crumbling down. We can see ourselves in his heartbreak, knowing that he hurt loved ones. We can see ourselves in his aching desire to have a do-over, sitting in this pigsty, wishing that, man, I had it so much better in my life, in my father's house, and I had no idea what I was doing at that time. How many times have we made mistakes and wish I had it so much better? I don't know about you. I can see my life in this man and the mistakes that he made. I can identify with the prodigal son. All of us at some point in time in our lives need a do-over. We need a new start. And Jesus is the one that can give us the new start. Only Jesus can give us the do-over. Maybe you don't necessarily see yourself in the prodigal son. What we need to identify is the fact that all of us have sinned in a way, like the prodigal son, whether we realize it or not. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem is, if we don't see ourselves in the prodigal son, it's because we don't understand sin as God does. I've known a guy that one time said that he's never committed sin because he's never killed anybody, he's never raped anybody, and he's never robbed a bank. And as long as he stayed away from those big three, he didn't have anything to worry about. Well, the problem is we're using the wrong standard. We have to use God's standard to identify these things. So the question is, which prodigal son are we? Are we the prodigal son that's still in the pigsty, wondering how we're going to get out, wondering how I'm going to make get back to some semblance of a real life that I don't have to beg, borrow, and steal from the pigs in order to survive? Or are we the prodigal son that have returned home and have already made that new start? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Jesus himself says, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus himself declares to us that there are only one road with two opposing directions that goes through this life. At this moment in time, We all, every one of us, everyone in this community are on this road in one of those two directions. We are either on the road that leads to life because we have had that new start. Somebody might say, well, I'm not quite sure which road I'm on. If you're not sure which road you're on, then you're on that road where the prodigal son was still on in that pigsty. Because it requires a new start to be able to make that about face and to go and to walk in that straight and narrow path. We have to make that conscious decision to be able not to lead to our destruction. If you don't confidently know that you're on that straight and narrow road, this lesson is for you because you need a new start. Point number two, new starts begin with a new way of thinking. Look at chapter 15, verses 15 through 19. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's bread have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. There is an old saying that I've heard is attributed to Albert Einstein, but I've also heard that maybe not. And that is, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. I think there's a lot of people that live a life of spiritual insanity. They just keep doing the same thing over and over and wondering why their life is still in a pigsty. Because you need a new start that begins with a new way of thinking. We need a do-over. A do-over is not just an apology. A do-over is not just an understanding that Jesus exists. A do-over is not just an apology. A do-over is a new way of thinking. Notice the thinking that this son went through. He starts reminiscing about what it was like in his father's house. He says, there's servants there that have it better than me right now. Servants. I was a son of privilege. And yet the servants that used to wait on me, that I used to look down upon, now have it better than me. They've got plenty of food to eat. They've got clothes to wear. They've got a shelter over their head. They have everything they need. The servants I used to look down upon have it better than I do now. This man started changing his thinking. Maybe I need to go home, he thought. Look with me, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, I beseech you, I urge you, I plead with you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first half of this passage in verse 1 tells us, describes for us the life that we need, or describes the life after that do-over. It's a life of a living sacrifice. The whole reason we're in the pigsty is because every decision we ever made in our life was about trying to please me. That mindset, that way of thinking led me to a pigsty. Now I'm going to have to live a life of sacrifice. Instead of living for me, I now need to start living for God, for Jesus, who's the one that's able to give me this do-over. Secondly, he says that we need to live a life that is holy. That word holy, I think many times is misdefined. It simply means set apart for God's purpose. Again, no longer should I be living solely for me. Whatever Dennis wants, whatever Dennis desires, whatever pleasures me, instead, I need to be set apart from everyone else in this world, and I need to be serving God and His purpose. And thirdly, I need to live a life that is acceptable to God. Verse 2 then tells us how that we can have that life of do-over. He says, first of all, we need not to be conformed to this world. Allowing the world to control our thoughts, allowing the world to dictate how we think and the lifestyles that are permissible, and all of those things have led us to this point that we're in a pigsty. The world will lead us always to a pigsty. We can't allow the world any longer to dictate to us what life should be like. We must not be conformed to this world. Secondly, here's our main point. We must be transformed first by the renewing of our minds. We must have a do-over of the mind. A decision has to be made in our minds that I have messed up my life up to this point, but from here on out, I've got to let somebody else control my life because I always mess it up. I always lead to a pigsty. I want to live in my Father's house and giving my life over to my Father, even to be a servant, is better than this pigsty. Therefore, I've got to have that change of mind. I've got to have that change of loyalty. No longer loyal to me, I must be loyal to God instead. And then thirdly, we must prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think there are lots of people that have aha moments. That time VA used to have a commercial that they had a piece of cake or a muffin or some other thing, and they saw a can of V8, and they'd, could have had a V8. I think lots of people have spiritual aha moments. Wish I hadn't done that. I wish I would have done something better. I wish I would make different choices. I wish, and we had that aha moment. But the aha moment is only a start. We then have to prove. We have to drink the V8. We have to take part in the blood. We have to actually do what it is that God requires us to do. Thirdly, the new start begins with a new way of living. Action is going to be required. Lifestyle changes are going to be required. Loyalties changing is going to be required. Having different friends sometimes is going to be required. The change of entertainment is going to be required. Actions are going to be required. Look at Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. And he arose. He didn't stay in the pigsty. He arose and came to his father. He left the riotous living. He left the faraway country. He left whatever was there and came back to the original spot, to the father. And came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, notice what the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. This man got it. He had a real aha moment. It wasn't an aha moment. I could have had the V8 and the muffin. Unfortunately, a lot of religious people want to do that. I'll take the V8. I'll take the parts of religion that I really like. I'll take the forgiveness of sin. I'll take the eternal life in heaven. I'll take a relationship with God, but I want to keep all my sin as well. It doesn't work that way. We have to abandon the faraway country. We have to abandon the riotous living. We have to abandon all those things that led us to that point and have to go back to the Father. We have to go back home. He knew in his mind what was required of him. He had to return home. He had to live the life that the Father designed for him. And he had to have the heart and mind of a servant. That is going to be required. But oftentimes in this country we have a terrible idea of a servitude, of slavery. God is a merciful master. In Romans chapter 6, it describes that we're either going to be servants of sin that leads to our death, or servants of God unto righteousness, a God that wants us to be successful, a God that wants us with Him in heaven, a God that wants to shower blessings upon us. There's no question which is a better master. Well, I don't want a master. But you've got a master. You will have a master in either one of those scenarios. Again, there's only two ways to this life. Straight and narrow road or the road that leads to our destruction. There's either heaven or hell. There's either sin or righteousness. There's no third door. There is no let's make a deal. It's one or the other. Do we want to continue living in this pigsty? Or do we want to get out of the pigsty and live in the Father's house? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the, notice this, newness of life. There is the new life that we're looking for. That is the new life that's the opposite of the pigsty. How do we get it? By behaving like Jesus. Jesus died for us in verse 3. So we must die to that old pigsty-ridden self. We must die to the person and decisions and loyalties and entertainment and mindset that led us to the pigsty. We must give all that up and die to that old man. And when we die, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism. And when we come out of that water, we rise to walk in the newness of life. But notice one of the key words there is walk in the newness of life. Walking is required. Christianity, living this new life, is not like a car wash where we drive in one end dirty and out the other side to go to dirty it up again. Instead, we must remain in the shelter of that blood. We must continue walking in the way that God would have us to. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we're baptized into Christ by dying to the old man, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it a marvelous concept that regardless of the mistakes that I've made, regardless of the people that I've hurt, regardless of the damage that I've done, I can have a new start. And all those bad things pass away, at least in the eyes of God. Now, there may be some consequences to our lifestyles that we made that we still may have to deal with. But the burden of that sin is gone. God no longer holds it against us. And we can have a relationship with God. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. Wherefore, lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can't just feel religious. We can't just pretend to be religious. If we do, we're only deceiving ourselves. Instead, we have to apply the Word of God to our lives. That's returning home. That's living as a servant. It's knowing what God's will is, caring what God's will is, finding out what it is, and then applying it to our lives. When we do, we have the salvation that we need. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That is the do-over that so many people desperately need in this community, in the state of Kentucky, in the United States of America, and throughout the world. That is why Jesus, the last words he gave to his apostles, said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why this event happens, because there are people that need this do-over and need to know how to get it. Lastly, this morning for this particular lesson, God craves for us to make a do-over. One of the greatest aspects of God, so many times we have it confused. So many times we have in our minds and we make God in our image, but the Bible says that we are made in His image. So many times in our lives when somebody wrongs us, now they're going to have to earn their way back. They're going to have to earn it. They're going to have to jump through hoops. They're going to have to prove to me over and over and on we could go about how we hold grudges, but that's not who God is. Notice the description of God in this parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I can't help but look at this verse and say, how did the father see him a far way off? There's only one answer that comes to my mind. The father was looking for his son. His father was hoping that son would come home. He needed that son to come home. And so I always envision him standing on his front porch, looking long ways down that road every single day in hopes that his son would return home. That one day, he saw a figure. Maybe it was too far away that he couldn't see his face. His son had changed so much living in a pigsty. His clothes had to be dirty. His hair had to be long. He had to look completely different. But there was something about that son that that father recognized. And when he saw him a far way off, he didn't stand with his arms folded, waiting on that porch, waiting for the proper apology. He didn't wait for a son to fall down on his knees and beg for his forgiveness. That father, seeing that son tattered far away off, came off that porch and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him and told the servants, get him some shoes, get him a robe, put the ring back onto his hand because my son has come home. My son was dead and he's now alive. He was lost and now he's found. Father didn't care how dirty he smelled. He didn't care that he smelled like a pig pen. His son was home. That's the vision of our Father today, waiting for all the lost to come home. We need a new start. We need a new start in this community. So many people need new starts in their lives. We need a new start in this country. And it all begins and ends with Jesus Christ. We have to have the passion to go out in the world and to spread this good news to everyone. Maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian. You can do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Repenting of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Make that good confession. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're already a New Testament Christian. But for whatever reason, we've gotten off that straight and narrow road. You need a do-over as well. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our faults. God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. If you have any need, won't you please come as we stand and sing.